You got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Romans chapter 12. Paul, writing to a group of people that he hadn't met, it's one of the few times, because usually Paul's letters, he's writing back to congregations that he was instrumental in the formation of, but in anticipation of a trip to Rome, he writes a lengthy letter to the followers of Jesus who were in the city of Rome and in the immediate area thereabouts, and he does, he writes a theological textbook, is basically what he's doing. He's never met these people. He doesn't know what kind of a foundation they have, so Paul, in the book of Romans, lays a foundation for them. He not only tells them about Jesus, but he lets them understand why Jesus needed to come. He lets them understand the depravity of humankind and how unrestrained by the work of God in the human soul, people go down a wrong road, and what the consequences of that are, both in the natural realm and long-term in the spiritual realm. So when he comes to chapter 12, he says words that we hear so very often, but we don't often stop to think about. It just becomes another one of those Christianisms. You know, we got lots of those little Christianisms that we, the secret code language that we speak to each other, and the world scratches their heads and say, what are they talking about? And we don't understand that the people out there don't understand what we're talking about because we're talking in our own little secret code language. You know, you got to be on the inside to know. That sounds more like the lodge than the church. Jeez. Paul writes to the church at Rome this. I beseech you. What does that mean, by the way? Beseech. Beg. Plead. It's not just, I'm not just asking you, I beg of you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say other words that we quote a lot in church circles. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, I mean, this is loaded. Two little short verses at the beginning of the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul says, a mouthful. And we repeat it to each other, and we've all got our own concept of what that may mean. And Paul goes on through chapter 12 and he explains a little deeper what he means, and we're going to go there in just a little bit. How many of you know that the conventions of society are changing? When I say conventions, well, what does that mean? When you have a convention of people, the idea is that they come together and they form a general consensus, a general understanding of whatever topic the convention is about. And when I say the conventions of society, it's those things that we accept and those things that we reject. The conventions of society might include an overriding attitude of whether a society is optimistic or pessimistic, whether a society is inclusive or restrictive, whether it's open or whether it's closed up. The conventions of society, that general agreement of how society should operate and how we should interrelate with each other and what do we do about individuals that might look different or talk different or speak a different language or be of a different national origin. How do we relate to all these people? And the conventions of society are changing. And here's the ironic thing. While the picture that's being painted is that of openness and inclusiveness, in reality, most of the direction that society is changing in is selfish. It's not about you anymore, it's about me. It's not about those that believe on a different level, it's about those who are like me, who think like me, who want the same things I do. And it's become a society not where let's debate and talk about our differences and see if we can come to a consensus or see if I can win you to me or you can win me to you. It's become, it's my way or the highway. We see it, one of the most obvious fields that we see it in today is the political realm. You know, it used to be that we live in a republic where democratically elected representatives would get together and talk about issues and try to figure out what's best for all of us. And now it's all about which side of the aisle you sit on. Do you have a donkey lapel pin or an elephant lapel pin? And whoever's in charge just completely ignores the other one. And if you happen to be in the minority, you do anything you can do to break the momentum of the other side. It's all about sides. And we see it in the realm of society and in the realm of the media. If you don't believe the way we believe, then you are to be marginalized and kicked out, and you are less than if you don't believe the same way that we believe. I'm going to force my agenda on you, while in the meantime, you're trying to defend your agenda. And then, lo and behold, a few years later, the surge switches, and somebody is trying to tear down somebody that was on the downtrodden side is trying to lord it over the people that were formerly their oppressors. So they see. So this realm of society that Paul is talking about is being suppressed. And as I said, it's inherently selfish. It's my way. I am right. You are wrong. And if you don't agree with me, you are less than me. I never really saw that in the ministry of Jesus. Even those that were in power, that were oppressing the common people, Jesus, although he would condemn what they did, he never really devalued them. He tried to win them. He tried on occasion to shock them. It's not everybody who enjoys being called a brood of vipers. But you see, sometimes even the shock value has value. The entire story of the Bible from the fall in the book of Genesis until the glorious ending of the book of Revelation is about an attempt to reconcile society which has fallen into human selfishness and depravity back to the holiness of God. God is reaching out to try to restore the lost, the fallen, the broken, the rebellious to himself. We can't miss that fact. We can't dismiss people because they've made decisions that we don't agree with. We can't dismiss people because they have taken a stand on a particular issue or a lifestyle or some kind of a political position. We cannot diminish them as persons because they don't agree with us. No more than we would like to be diminished by them because we don't agree with them. You see, God is about restoration. But let's talk about this society that has so radically turned toward a selfish agenda. And let's look at some of the things that we are losing. Because I would say this, that the ends, those in power, those who want to control the thoughts and lives and minds of other people, be they in the government or in the church, be they in the media or wherever they might be, have forgotten what Paul says here in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That does not strictly mean without the influence of alcohol or drugs, but what it means is in a measured, reasonable, real view. Look in the mirror, folks, and see what's actually there. Don't see what you want to see. If you look like a hound dog, don't look in the mirror and see a French poodle. Because there's a place for a good hound dog. Okay? To think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Then he goes on to talk about how the various and sundry members in the body of Christ are like the body, that we physical body, and we all need all of our parts. For the body to function properly, it needs all the parts that the designer put in there. And we need to understand that, you know, if you don't believe that's true, drop a hammer on your little toe and see if it doesn't affect everything from your toe of your foot to the crown of your head. Let's jump down to verse 9. Paul goes on to describe this lifestyle that he's talking about. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, that condemns most of modern society. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice it doesn't say to overcome evil with more evil. We can't use the enemy's weapons. If we use the enemy's weapons, we become less than we are called to be, and we start to become that thing which we hate. Let's look at some things here and think about our society. When we look at Paul's words here, some words come to mind that should describe a modern, enlightened Christian society. One of those is decency. What is decency? Decency means doing what is good and moral and right, not doing things in public which should be done only in private. And we look at our society around us, and for the last 50 years or so in the American society, decency has gone out the window. It has gotten progressively worse. When I was a child, when I was a young man, one had to hunt to find inappropriate images, to find inappropriate talk. You had to be in the right place. And now all you've got to do is breathe and live and open your eyes and open your ears. And that which is indecent floods in. I hope not to offend anyone who hears this that has a teenage daughter. But we have just been seeing all over Facebook images of young ladies going to homecoming dances with a skirt cut to here. Is that really the way it ought to be? Should we have that kind of exposure in society? And what I find interesting is you've got this whole Me Too thing, and a man looked at me inappropriately, but you've let it all hang out. And it goes the other way too. You know, I mean, that's one example. But you can't turn on the television without finding something sexual on it. We find advertisements for products that you used to be embarrassed and look around to see if anybody was listening before you asked the pharmacist for that product. But it's whoop in your face. Decency has left modern society. And it's because I can, I will. Let me push the limit a little farther. If here's good, here's better. Let's see if I get by with that. What's next? Decency is gone from society, and it is inherently selfish. That which is right, that which is moral, that which is modest is gone. Civility. What does it mean to be civil with someone? It means to follow the conventions of a moral society. I think of the chivalry that we see portrayed in the movies about the days of knighthood and what have you, which, by the way, probably never really happened. Not the days of knighthood, that happened, but this whole chivalry idea that Hollywood has painted for us probably never did. But I can go back even to the early days of this country. And when the members of Congress were arguing with each other, they at least did it politely. They may call you a scalawag, but they will call you sir and address you by your proper full name while they're doing it. You know, this idea of being courteous and nice and civil to each other has gone by the wayside. When most of us grew up, we would see someone who might be 5 or 10 years older than us, and we would address it to Mr. Smith. Good morning, Mr. Smith. How is Mrs. Smith today? Today, people are calling their parents Bob when they're not saying some epithet that's way worse than their name. That's been perpetrated upon us. We see it in Hollywood. We have gone from Father Knows Best to Homer Simpson and Al Bundy. Dad's an idiot. Dad only survives because the kids keep him in line. Mom really runs the house. And whether or not that's true, and it may be in some cases, but there's no civility and respect, not even in the household, much less in society in general. I read Paul's words here, and I envision a society where not only are we decent, but we're also civil with each other. Don't think of yourself more highly than somebody else. Courtesy. I grew up opening doors for people. I grew up helping someone that had a heavy load. I grew up trying to do nice things for people. Mr. Smith down the road has sprained his ankle. Let's go cut his grass since he can't do it for himself. The widow down the street needs her gutters cleaned out. Let's get somebody together and go clean her gutters. Let's be nice to people. Now, admittedly, some places in today's society, you go open a door for someone, you might get chewed out. It's still the right thing to do. It doesn't demean the person you're helping. It says, I respect you enough to help you. I was taught better than to let the door hit you in the face because I didn't hold it for you. God's people ought to be looking out for other people. We ought to be decent. We ought to be civil. We ought to be courteous. All of those things show the next one, which is respect. We use the term, you know, I put my britches on one leg at a time just like you do, as a way to talk down to somebody almost. You're not higher and mightier than me, but flip that around a little bit. I'm not higher and mightier than you either. God created each individual on this planet. It was in His purview that Mother Teresa lived. Also Adolf Hitler. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done. We are equal in the sight of God. God is not a respecter of persons. That means He is also not a disrespecter of persons. If we are to be God-like, if we are to be representative of Jesus, then we respect people. How do we know that it's not in the Master's plan for that hateful, gripey, difficult person who has caused destruction to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I don't know that. Is murder worse than gossip? Well, in society would say it is, but doesn't Scripture also say you can murder someone with your words? Is sin sin? Is there a cheat sheet in the back of the book that rates them? Well, this is a 100-point one, and that's only a 2-point sin. I don't see, is that in there anywhere? Did I miss it? We got to respect each other. And the society that we live in has pitched respect out the window with decency, civility, and courtesy. Ethics. Ethics are missing from society. What are ethics? Ethics is having a belief system that quantifies what is right and living by it, regardless. We live in a society of convenience. I believe everyone should always tell the truth until it's convenient to lie. I feel like that we should be honest with each other until you find it in your advantage to twist it a little bit. And by the way, a twisted truth is a lie. Hello. What did the devil tempt Jesus with? God's own words. He tempted him with Scripture. Was it a lie? Yeah, because he twisted it. He used it with the wrong intent. He used his screwdriver as a hammer. That's Satan's way, by the way. Take something that looks right and turn it into a weapon to destroy you. Decency, civility, courtesy, respect, ethics, honor. Honor is being true to yourself. And I'm going to work ethics and honor together here when I say this. Both of those are wrapped up in what is right and what is true, and there is only one permanent, unchanging standard of what is right and what is true, and that's the Word of God. It's not philosophies created by man. It's not religions created by man. It is not a political party or another political party or another political party. It is not a national identity. It's not anything other than the only thing that is not changing is the Word of God. That is the truth. That is the standard. All morality, all ethics, all honor, decency, civility, courtesy, respect is all painted in this book and interpreted to you, Christian, by the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, if you will but listen to Him. And everything that we have just talked about this morning is what we are supposed to seed into the society around us. Everybody doesn't think like we do. Everybody doesn't acknowledge that that's the truth. Everybody doesn't acknowledge what is good and moral and decent and holy and ethical and honorable and respectful of other people. They all don't have the same standard. We are to model the standard. We are to teach the standard. We are to spread the gospel of the standard. We are to so conduct ourselves that people out there who are struggling and dying and failing and wallowing in the mud will look and say, I wonder what they've got. Because I see something over there, I see a peace. I see someone who is true to themselves regardless of circumstances. I see someone who is modeling something that I obviously don't have and I need to find out what it is. That's the way the gospel spreads. Generally speaking, sinners don't find themselves reading this book, but they find themselves reading our book. And when we try to do Christian things with Satan's tools, people see right through it. When we don't live up to the standard. Now, folks, I trip and fall every day. I suspect you do too. There are days when I find myself looking in the mirror and saying, I'm far from the standard. What do? Fix it. Quoted that song last week from Petra. You say you've walked 10,000 steps away, it's only one step back. Because the one who hears you when you pray is standing there beside you and he'll never walk away. You see, because you fail once is not a reason to keep failing. Because you fell in the mud is no reason to wallow in it. Because we can't be perfect is not a reason not to strive for perfection. Because one that we know, one who dwells in us, believer, is perfect. He lived perfectly. And His Spirit is in us. And we can draw on that whenever we need it. So let's try to do something, church. And we do it first as individuals and we do it as a body. And that is shine the light of the truth as opposed to slinging mud. Let's be these things that we've said are missing from society so that just maybe society will look at that and say, you know what? They've got something. That's the right idea. Maybe we should respect each other. Maybe we should act like we're something special and not something common. Maybe we should act like we are created in the image of a holy God and not just the product of a biological union. Maybe we need to be different. Paul told the Romans they needed to be different. And in doing that, they become truly the representatives of Christ. They become truly the people that they were called to be. They become the kind of influence on society. Do you realize that not too many years after Paul wrote these words, that paganism was largely run out of North Africa, Europe, in those areas? Sure, it continued to exist in little pockets, but it was prevalent before Christianity spread the globe. The demonic forces that empowered the idols of old had sway until the truth of the gospel began to spread and people began to start thinking like Paul was writing here and said, you know what? That's not right. We shouldn't be celebrating fertility rites in the woods because that's not good and true and pure and holy and honorable. It's not decent that we do that. And there is one God, there aren't many. And it began to fade into the past. And not until we got so full of ourselves that we became bigger than God and we began to force Christianity into the background, not until then did that which was pagan begin to rise again. And if you think it hasn't risen, you're running around with your ears closed and your eyes closed. It may not wear the same guise that it did. They might not be sacrificing under trees in the forest, but they're sacrifices. We may not be sacrificing children in the arms of a molten metal god called Molech, but we're sacrificing them on stainless steel tables everywhere. And if we're not sacrificing them on stainless steel tables, we're sacrificing them to the god of drug addiction and broken families and selfishness and lust and all sorts of other things that rob them of their destiny and force them into a place that they were not created to be. Yeah. We need to shine a light again. We need to shine that light that was shined in the first century. We need to shine that light that was shined up into the third century when Christianity began to come out from underground and take on the world. And the only way we do that is when as individual believers we do these things. And then we do them together. And people begin to see that there is power in holiness. There is power in truth. We don't have to worship the gods of old. We can worship the one true God who values and honors and respects people, who treats them with decency and civility and courtesy and respect and expects them to do the same thing with others, to live with ethics and honor. Now, it's not just something Christians say to each other. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, because this world is going in a bad direction all around us. but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, how does that work? We get the truth in there. And we get the Spirit to live in us, to begin to speak the truth to our minds so that we can decide rightly. The Lord knows how many decisions you'll make today. Some of them will be driven by what your body wants. Some will be driven by what your brain wants. And some of them will be driven by what the Spirit living inside you wants. How do you choose? I would like to hope anyway, that we put more weight on the things the Spirit says than the things the flesh and the world say. The world's speaking loud to you every chance it gets. You've heard me say it a million times probably. You know the cartoon with the little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other shoulder? That's where we live. And we live right in the middle of it too. If you're a believer, God is speaking one thing to you. The world system, Satan through the world system is speaking something else to you. And in the middle, you've got yourself saying, but, you know, all I want is a steak and taters. You know? And you got to decide. Paul tells us to decide by what is pure and true and holy and right. Stand with me. What's it going to be? Are we going to stand for what God wants us to stand for? Or are we going to stand for the truth? Or are we going to let the truth control us? Or are we going to treat other people with decency, civility, courtesy, respect, ethics, and honor? Or are we going to be selfish? That's the first personal decision you need to make after the decision to let God be the Lord of your life and let Jesus come and live inside. But it's not a one-time decision. You initially make it, but every time decision time comes, you got to decide again. God's way, world's way, my way. Which shall I choose? I'm going to challenge you this morning to choose rightly.